Hey, this is Phil Canizo, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
As Pastor Phil mentioned, it's hard to believe that we're less than a week away from Christmas. And my prayer for you and for your home is that you would experience God's peace this season. And I need your prayers too. I moved last weekend and my house right now, it's sort of a zoo. I don't have a functioning kitchen. My living room is overrun by tools. We have boxes that aren't open. And I cannot remember my postal code for the life of me. But we're really excited about this new home. We know that eventually it will be great for my family. It's not that way right now, but eventually it will be great. And that's usually how great things start. That's not so great. Maybe, for example, you run a business. Think 5, 10, 20 years ago, what your business was like. Maybe it's just an idea. It wasn't all that great. But now God has taken it, and you've seen his provision for you, your family maybe. You've been able to hire some great people. Maybe you've done some really great work. Think about maybe a marriage. Marriages get better with time. I know healthy ones do, at least. I know my wife and I, when we first got married, it wasn't all that great. We had a hard time communicating. We had to unlearn a lot of unselfish tendencies that we had. But through prayer, through help from other couples, through counseling, our marriage now, later, is great, but it didn't start that way. Maybe think about the first time you played a sport or played a new instrument, right? You probably weren't very good. That's how things start that are great. They usually start not all that great. I want to read to you a portion of the New Testament in the book of Luke about something that will be really, really great. And so let me read that to you. It says this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Gabriel brings news that would have just been totally wild to hear if you're Mary. Mary is most likely in her mid to late teens, and she has an angel standing in front of her saying that she is going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. Imagine hearing that if you're Mary. Angel says, "He will be great." It might not seem like it, but he will be great. And then he says, "The Lord will give him, your child, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, when we hear that, it might not all make sense. It might not all click. But when Mary heard that, she knew what that meant. The name Jesus is the Hebrew equivalent to the name Joshua, which means savior. Now, the name Jesus was common in first century Israel, and so that wouldn't have necessarily tipped Mary off into the future and destiny of her child. But when Gabriel said he'll be called Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, his kingdom will never end, well, that meant something to Mary. The angel is saying, Jesus, your son, his name doesn't just mean savior. He is and will be the Savior, the very nature of God. Mary, you are giving birth to the Son of God. The word great is not the most helpful word in the world. It really isn't. I use it. I overuse it, and maybe you do too. When I come home from work and, you know, my wife Kim asks, "How's your day?" I'll say, "It was great." And what I usually mean is nothing bad happened. It was just an average day. You know, my three-year-old Harper, she'll show me a painting that she did, and I'll say, "Oh, sweetie, that's great." What I really mean is, "Nice try." My wife will make dinner for me, and she'll ask me how it is, and I'll say, "Oh, it's great." And what I really mean is, "This is the most delicious thing I have ever eaten." But I use the word great so often in such a wide variety of ways that it sort of just blends into the background. It's hard to nail down what it means. And so what does it mean to say that God is great? Because that's what the angel told Mary. Maybe you've heard that said before, and maybe you've even said that. And so what does it mean? I know it means more than a good meal or a child's painting or an average day at work. It has to mean more than that. When we say someone is great, or the GOAT, which is the greatest of all time, we compare people in the same category or field. And so when we say Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Kobe Bryant is the GOAT, the greatest basketball player of all time, I mean, that makes sense. We understand what that means. When you look across all of time, you look at the stats, rebounds, games played, points scored, assists, and you look at that and you compare it to all the other players ever played, you can say, as you compare in the same field, that they are the greatest of all time. To think about greatness properly, you need a baseline. You need something that you can compare it to. And so, who do you compare God to? Who is in God's category? In the Old Testament, Moses tried, and he said this in Deuteronomy 10. He said, "For the Lord your God is God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome." Moses is saying, compared to anything else and anyone else out there that people worship, God is like heads above the rest. He is the greatest of all time. But why did Moses say this? Why did the angel Gabriel say this to Mary? Why is Jesus, the very Son of God, great? What exactly does that mean? We're in this series of talks that we're calling God Is. And what we're trying to do is form a deep biblical picture in your hearts and in your minds about who God really is. Not who you want him to be, not who you wish he'd be or you think he should be, but who he really is. And we're digging into scripture to figure out and uncover what that is, what God says about himself and how he defines himself, because you have to allow God to self-define. In any relationship, we allow people to self-define. We don't hijack their personality. We don't project onto them who we want them to be. That's not how it works. But over time, through relationship, that person uncovers. They reveal who they really are. And just like we don't get to project our preferences onto other people and tell them who they are, we don't get to do that with God either. God gets to self-define and tell us who he is. And he's done that. God has revealed who he is in Scripture. The Bible is God's revelation to you and to me about what he's like. And we have to align our understanding. We have to align our hearts and our vision of God with what he has revealed about himself. We don't get to just make it up. By making it up, you're not really thinking about God. You're thinking of an imaginary friend who has the same biases as you and opinions as you and likes the same music as you. But we have to allow God to self-define. And this is really important, because how we think about God, it determines the course of our life. Theologian A.W. Tozer, he said these words. He says, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You catch that? What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He continues, "For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. The most portentous or the most predictive fact about any person is not what he or she at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." The most predictive fact about you, about your life, is what in your deepest parts of your heart you conceive God to be like. Now, this is what we call a first principle. What you think, what you conceive God to be like, it determines every area of your life. This is the thing, first and foremost, we have to get down. This is the anchor for our life. It's the lens in which colors everything that we see. It's our worldview. It's how we understand things. So if you think God is mean or angry, then you will live as if God is mean or angry. If you've had an earthly father who is mean and angry, well, how did that result in the way that you lived? You lived in fear. If you think God is absent or he doesn't care, he doesn't exist, that's going to dramatically affect the way that your life goes and what you say and what you think and what you do. But if you think God is good, then you won't be overrun when things go bad. If you think God is just, you won't be devastated by injustice. If you think God is patient, and you think God is kind, and you think that and you're convinced that he loves you, then you're not going to be forever. Depressed and filled with unending guilt over things that you do wrong. If you think God is wiser than you, then even when you don't understand what he's saying, and even when you don't agree with what he's saying, if you think God is wise, you're going to default to trusting him and obeying him over your own wisdom. See, See, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So this series has been about forming a deep biblical picture in you about what God is like. And we've been on a journey. We've been talking about how God is with us and he's strong and patient. He's a miracle worker. And today we're going to talk about how God is great. And make no mistake about it, this is the way that God talks about himself and the way that the biblical writers talk about God. We're going to kind of journey a little bit through the Psalms. And so let's go, starting off in Psalm 86 says this: "For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." Psalm 150 verse 2 says, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Check this out. Psalm 145 3 says this: "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." His greatness no one can fathom. The Bible tells us straight up that this idea of God being great, that we cannot wrap our heads around the greatness of God. We can't put our finger on it. So I sort of, in a lot of ways, have an impossible task, but I trust the Lord is going to help me because I am not going to do justice. I don't have the words or the correct thoughts to totally encapsulate what it means when we say God is great. And no offense, neither do you. The Bible says we can't fathom it. And we can't fathom God's greatness because we're categorically different than God. We are bound, you and I, by an immense amount of limitations that are just inherent in humanity. For example, the strongest person in the world reaches a point where they can't lift one more pound. They have a limit. The smartest person in the world runs up against something that they don't know. There's a limit to their wisdom. The fastest person in the world can still only be in one place at one time. They have a limit. Because we're created, we have limitations. All created things do. And there's things that we know we can't beat, we can't control, we can't outthink, we can't overcome. And we've learned to sort of just accept the limitations that we have and that others have. I don't expect myself or my wife or my boss or my friends to be perfect. I don't expect strangers and people in government to get it right every time. I mean, why would I? They are limited. Do we even have a category for someone unlimited? For someone who's not bound by limitations? Do we even have a category for thinking about God? Could you even imagine someone all-powerful, like totally powerful, who speaks and life is made? Can you imagine someone like that? Who breathes and stars are created? Psalm 33 verse 6 says this: "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created." He just breathed. He breathed the word and the stars were born. Can you imagine someone like that? Can you imagine someone all-knowing who doesn't just breathe stars, but knows them each by name? There are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe with 100 billion galaxies, stars in each galaxy. That's 1 billion trillion stars. Can you imagine someone who would know those each by name? Psalm 147:4 says, "He, God, determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." Can you imagine someone who isn't bound by time? This might be the most difficult thing for us to wrap our heads around. Could you imagine someone who could be perfectly present everywhere at all times with all people for all of history? Could you imagine someone like that? You and I, created and bound by limitations, we cannot fathom the greatness of God because he's so categorically different than us. Someone who can never fail, who's infinitely powerful, who knows all things past, present, and future, and is everywhere perfectly present. We don't have a reference point for that. There's no baseline. There's no one to compare God to. He's in a category unto himself. And so when it comes to being great, I mean, we can't fathom it when it comes to God. We can't. God is so beyond us that it makes you wonder, is it even possible to know him? Is it even possible to know God? There's this famous songwriter in the Bible that we've been quoting a lot already today, and I'm going to, again, I want you to check out Psalm 115. It's written by a man named David, who was a king of Israel, and he wrote much of the book of Psalms. And the book of songs just means sacred songs. And he wrote this particular one trying to talk about how God is God. how he's not like, he's not made. He's not like wood or stone or created what other people worship and you know, orient their life around. He's so other. And so this is what David says. He says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness, why did the nation say, 'Where is their God?'" And he says this, "Our God is in heaven." I love this. "He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold. They're made by human hands. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and those, and so will all who trust in them." Verse 3 again says this, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him." God is never backed into a corner to do something that he despises. You can't twist God's arm to get him to do something that he doesn't want to do. It's not how it works. Whenever God acts, he does so in a way that pleases him. And this is why this is important. We can't fathom the greatness of God. Because God is categorically different than you and I, we can't know God. We cannot know God. He is so different. Unless God reveals himself to us, unless God chooses to reveal himself to you and me, we have no hope of knowing God. And the good news is, it pleases God to make himself known to you and to me. And here's how I know this. Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because it's when God revealed himself, who he is in all his greatness, to you and me through Jesus. So Gabriel stands before Mary and he says again, "You will conceive and give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus, and he will be great." Gabriel didn't mean great in the sense of he'll get straight A's and be the captain of the hockey team. What Gabriel meant is that Jesus will be great because he will reveal to you, to me, to the world, who God is, what God is like, thereby making it possible to know God. That's why Jesus is great, and that's Christmas. If you fast forward to from this conversation of Mary and Gabriel to the end of Jesus' life, Jesus is having a conversation with some of his best friends, his disciples, and he is preparing them for his departure, and he said these words. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And just as a side, as I was preparing this morning, just praying for you and going through this, I just was stopped dead in my tracks at those words. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I just think there's people who are watching this, who are listening to this right now, whose hearts are troubled, who are stressed, who are in grief, who are mourning this season for X amount of reasons, overwhelmed. And God would say to you right now, and Jesus would say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I know it seems like things are sideways, but I'm greater than all that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he says this, "My Father's house has many rooms." Many rooms, meaning no matter who you are, there's space for you in God's family. Jesus says that God's house has many rooms, meaning it's not exclusive, okay? You can be part of God's family. You can know God. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I'm going. You know to the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, then you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after all this time I've been among you." And he says this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, examine Jesus. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. So when Gabriel says he will be great, this is what he meant. And now we know that it's true. You know, and as I was preparing again, I was trying to think of a way. I was thinking of words. Maybe there's a sentence or a paragraph. Maybe there's a thought from someone else that I could share with you to try to communicate the greatness of God, because I just still feel like I'm not doing it well. And I came across this passage in Colossians from the Apostle Paul, and it talks about the greatness of Jesus, and I can't imagine a better way to say it. I want to share this with you. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 19. Says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God," meaning you can't see God, but if you see Jesus, that's the image of God. That's what God looks like. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him," in Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Sounds pretty great so far, hey? It says this: "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased," there it is again, "for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," dwell in Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, examine Jesus. Again, God is categorically different than you and I. We're bound by limitations just inherent in our humanity, and we can't fathom this great God, this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. So unless God chooses to reveal himself to you and me, we can't know him. But it has pleased God to reveal who he is through Jesus. And this is Christmas. God has perfectly revealed who he is in Jesus. He has revealed his omniscience, his all-knowing reach, as Jesus taught and he amazed crowds with his knowledge. God has revealed his omnipotence, his all-powerful ways, as Jesus performed miracles and mighty works. God has revealed his omnipresence, his ability to be at all places at all times, as Jesus walked on the earth, as he ascended into heaven, and as he promised to be with you always to the end of the age. So here's what this means for you: a great God, one in whom you cannot compare. You can't compare to anyone or anything else, who has no limits to his power, no limits to his knowledge, and no limits to his presence. He took on flesh because he wants you to know him. Because God loves you. That's why. Because God loves you. And this is the promise of Christmas, that God loves you. And that's pretty great. So how can you know and how can you experience this love of God? It's through faith in Jesus, by believing that Jesus and Jesus alone removed all the obstacles that you have in your way to know God. That Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. And by putting your faith in Jesus, you can know this unfathomable God, this God with no limits. And I certainly am glad that God has no limits, and I'm sure you are too, because he has enough forgiveness for your situation that you're in right now. He has enough grace for your life to cover whatever it is that you think is separating you from the Lord. He has enough care to pay attention to your life. He has enough love and purpose for your life. And he can provide a miracle for your situation because his power knows no limits. Whatever situation that you find yourself in today, know that God is great. God is great. And this great God loves you. And Christmas is evidence of that. Let me pray. God, we are just in total awe of your greatness. You know each star by name, but you also know me. You created all life, and that you care about mine. God, you are at all places, all the time, for all of history, and you are with me right now. And I thank you for that, Lord. God, we thank you for Christmas, for the gift of Jesus, in whom we see perfectly what God is like. In Jesus, you made a way for us to know you and have relationship with you. And so I pray for each person here today, each person who already knows you, that they would be encouraged, that they have friendship with this great God. Lord, let their souls and their hearts and their minds be realigned to your greatness, that whatever trouble they find themselves in, that they could look to you, Lord, and see who you are through Jesus. And Lord, as we work through a heavy season, that people would be encouraged, that their hearts wouldn't be troubled. God, I pray for those who do not know you yet and do not have a relationship with you. Lord, right now I pray that you would speak to their heart. Lord, let them know that you want them to know you. And Lord, all they have to do is look at Jesus. Because in Jesus, you were pleased to have your fullness dwell in him. And so Lord, I pray right now for each soul who does not know you, Lord, that they would hear your words, that they would hear your voice, that they would feel your presence right now. Lord, they would pray that they would be friends with you, that they would be forgiven of all the things, Lord, that separate them from you, because Jesus, you made a way. We thank you, God. Amen. Amen. If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus or want to learn more about what a relationship with Jesus looks like, I want to ask you to go to hopecity.ca/life. There's a few things on that page that's going to be really helpful for you. We've created a free ebook. You don't have to put in your email or anything like that. You can just have it about some of those next steps and answer some of those obvious next questions that you might have. You'll also have the opportunity to talk with the pastor if you want, but we'd love to reach out and get to know you. Ask your name, ask your story, see what's going on, and pray with you. We'd also like to introduce you to something called the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course is something that I get to run here at the church with some great volunteers and leaders. And it is a practical introduction to Christianity. We do it all through Zoom online. And so there isn't a lot of barriers to attend. It's no pressure, no follow-up, no cost. And what you get to do is get the basics of the Christian faith. You can ask the questions that you have about God in a safe space with no judgment. We're going to learn about things like, who is Jesus? Why do you have to die? How and why do I read the Bible? You know, how do I have faith? What about evil? What about the church? All these different things that you might have questions about, we talk about. And so I would encourage you to visit hopecity.ca/life to learn about the Alpha Course as well. Thanks, church. Again, only a few days to Christmas. And so Merry Christmas again at the church at Millwoods and Kingsway campus today. You can come by and pick up your experience box for yourself to have a great Christmas Eve experience and also to share with somebody who you should invite to Christmas at Hope City. Merry Christmas. Yes.